turn to Matthew 8. We've been going through Matthew, and we've been in chapter 8. Let's look today at Matthew 8, starting in verse 28 through 34. I'm going to read about Jesus' authority over the spiritual world today. So let's read these passages. Matthew 8, 28. When he came to the other side into the country of the Gerasenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And when they cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now there were a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, "If you're going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine." And he said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the swine, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. The herdsmen ran away and went into the city and reported everything, including what happened to the demoniacs. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Let's pray over these verses this morning. God, we acknowledge you today as the creator of all things, even the spiritual realm. And that in the person of Jesus Christ, you gave him authority over all things as well, and he has authority over the spiritual world. God, help us to realize the spiritual battle that we are in, and that while you call us to put on the spiritual armor, it is you who does the fighting. Teach us today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the idea of angels and demons are really misunderstood. They're mocked as fantasy. There is this idea that there is no real spiritual world. There's two boys coming home from Sunday school, heard a strong sermon about the devil, and one turned to the other and says, "What do you think about all this Satan stuff?" And the one said to the other, "Well, you know how Santa Claus turned out. It's probably just your father." So, no, Satan isn't your father. It's not like Santa Claus. The truth of the matter is there is a real spiritual world. And in many senses, it's more real than the world we live in. Your children, your grandchildren are being taught that there is no such thing as a spiritual world. The TV makes light of it by showing funny depictions of demons or hell. Movies sensationalize it by having scary exorcism movies and tantalizing people that way, where people turn their heads around and they float in the air, whatever else might sell the movie. And it's all done to let us put down our guard that there is a reality out there that we cannot sense with our regular senses, but there is a spiritual world out there. But listen, the things that are done in the spiritual realm impact our lives here on earth. And the spiritual realm is the most important thing in our lives. Because while we might physically die, we remain living on somewhere. And while we don't know what's going on maybe in the spiritual realm, there are things that impact us. And so we're being taught lies and we're being deceived by the world around us. And I believe, I'm not a conspiracy theorist kind of guy, but I do believe it's a conspiracy led by Satan to get the lost to open the doors of their life to him without them even acknowledging that he exists. To get people to ignore the spiritual. And today we're going to read a story where the spiritual realm stared at Jesus and disciples in the face. And what did that look like? And what can we learn from the spiritual world about this passage? Well, first we look in verse 28 and 29. When he came to the other side of the country in the Gerasenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Picture the scene in your head. It's been an action-filled 24 hours by the way that Matthew writes the story. There's been a host of healings, and then after that, Jesus gets in a boat, and the disciples are going across the sea, and the storm is literally ready to sink the ship. The sailors are afraid, and they say, "Jesus, we're perishing, save us," and he speaks, and everything's calm. And they get to the other side. And maybe just to get away from the crowds, and just when they get out of the boat, two demon-possessed men come and meet them. And it's a tense and intense situation. And so it says there was two demoniacs in some versions. Means they were someone possessed by a demon. And we're going to take some time today to learn about our enemy. We're in a battle. We face a relentless enemy who's bent on hurting you, and his sole desire is to make you ineffective spiritually. If you're not a believer in Christ, his job is to keep you from coming to Christ. And if you are a believer in Christ, he's trying to do everything he can so that you will not win that person who hasn't come to Christ. He wants to make you spiritually ineffective. He wants your kids. He wants your marriage. He wants your mind. And he wants nothing more than this church to be ineffective and powerless in a world that for now he seems to have control over. And in wartime, you cannot underestimate your enemy. You cannot live like you don't have an enemy. And so we have to come to the realization there's a spiritual world out there, and it's very active, and it's a war for the souls of people. And that's why we're called the army of God and soldiers for Christ, because we're in a war. And so to know our enemy a little bit better, I want to look at this passage and draw out some things that we can learn about demons. And first of all, you look at the first part of 28, and we see that demon possession is real. He came to the other side into the country of the Gerasenes. Two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. There are those who have demons residing in them, like believers have the Holy Spirit residing in them. Not every lost person is demon-possessed, but there are some who are. If you talk to missionaries in third world countries, especially in third world countries, they probably have a story of someone that they have seen demon-possessed and prayed over, and God worked through this missionary, and that demon was cast out, and that person came to know Christ. Because it is a powerful influence, especially in third world countries. Here in America, I think it still happens, but it's probably not as often because we just allow evil anyway. We just allow it in. There's verses, and here we don't see it here, but in when Mark tells this story, we see that there are multiple demons that can possess one person, which is a wild thought and a weird thought, but that's what Scripture indicates. In Mark's version, Jesus says, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name's Legion." That word, a legion, is 6,000 men. Now, I don't know if he had 6,000 demons, if these guys had 6,000 demons in them or not. I don't know what that means. Mark 16:9 says Mary had 7 demons, which Jesus cast out. Mark 12, and we'll get to, I don't know, in what, 3 years, however long it takes me to get to Matthew 12. We'll read, and he indicates that a demon will bring 7 spirits to possess those whose hearts aren't possessed by Christ. I believe that there are those in America, and maybe even in our area, who are demon-possessed. And Satan uses that tactic, I think, in maybe other areas of the world more, but I think it's something that happens here too. Now listen, those who have truly accepted Christ cannot be demon-possessed. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, right? The Holy Spirit indwells us, and there's nothing, then Satan can't come possess something that the Holy Spirit possesses. But someone without Christ has the potential to be possessed. I'm not saying every lost person is, but there is a potential. Demon possession is real. It's not a scary movie concept. It is a real spiritual tactic of war that Satan uses. Demons are looking for those they can possess. Second thing we can learn from this passage is that demons are violent. Look in the last part of 28. They were extremely violent that no one, they were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. So the last part of 28 shows us that the main characteristics of those who are demon-possessed is violence. Is it any wonder we have a violent culture? Because one of the main characteristics of Satan and his demons is violence. When demons have no mercy on those that they possess, or any human for that matter, listen to how demons treat those who they possess in Scripture. Matthew 7, 14 and 15. These are different times where Jesus came to people who were demon-possessed. Matthew 7, 14 and 15. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. He's very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." And I find out this person has a demon. And so this demon is throwing this child into the fire and into the water, trying to drown him. Mark 9, 17 and 18. One of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." So where there's demon activity, there is violence. Demon wants to hurt humans. And so the rash of suicides we have in our area, in Montrose County and Delta County, the core problem is spiritual. Because Satan is grabbing hold of these people, and I'm not, they may or may not be possessed, but he is at least influencing them to say, harm yourself to the point of death so that he has them for all eternity. So at the core, suicide's a spiritual problem. There are lots of things that people can do. The counseling helps and all that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things, but unless we're addressing the core issue of spiritual, we're missing the cure. We're just putting a Band-Aid on cancer, so to speak. I think that's why there's so much violence on television and video games, and why Christian groups cry out against that. People call them prudes, and all that violence that those kids see on the video games isn't going to impact them at all, and it does. Because listen, we know as Christians, if we can win a child when they are young, when they are 7, 8, 9, 10, if we can reach a child when they are a child, we will have a believer for life, probably. If they truly come to know Christ and own their faith, they will be a believer for the rest of their lives. Well, Satan knows the same truth, and he knows if he can get a kid at 7, 8, 9, or 10 and engross him in violence, that will follow that child all their days. And so it's a powerful thing that demons are violent, and they want and that's one way they access people. It'll be a life of violence. Third thing we learn about demons in this passage, that demons are theologically correct. Look in verse 9. They cried out saying, "What business do we have with each other, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" This is something we need to understand. Demons know their theology, right? They know the word. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, Satan starts quoting scripture to him. They know what the real reality is. And they saw Jesus and they said, "This is the Son of God." There was no question about it. Like the Pharisees, "Who does this guy think he is calling himself the Son of God?" These demons said, "Yes, we acknowledge you are the Son of God." And they are theologically right in that. Even the disciples, just in last week's sermon, they said, "What kind of man is this that the wind and waves?" You know, they'd walked with him and didn't know who he was. But these demons said, "You're the Son of God, and we know that. And what business do we have with each other? Because you're the Son of God, and we are demons, and we can't occupy the same space." They understand that Christ could not have them there any longer. They understood that Jesus was holy and that they were not. They knew Jesus had authority over them. They said, "Are you going to torment us?" They understood that they were in the servant role, that Satan and all his demons are no match for Jesus Christ alone. He can, has, and will take care of them. So they understood that. And they knew about the end times. They said, "Have you come to here to torment us before the time?" That's talking about end times. They know that they have lost the battle. I mean, they've lost the war. They know in the end, they will be condemned to the lake of fire and thrown in there and never be bugging anyone ever again. They know that. And they are trying to wreak as much havoc in people's lives as they can before then. And they said, "It's not time for the end. You can't do anything to us." They knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew he'd be the judge at the end. The demons have their theology straight. James 2:19 says this, "You believe there's one God? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Demons know their theology. And you might be here today, you don't believe in Jesus Christ, but you say, "I believe there's a God." That's fantastic. So does Satan. That doesn't do anything. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you received him into your life? That is the point. Demons are theologically correct. Another thing we learn from demons in this is that they desire a bodily home. Look in 30 and 31. "Now there was a herd of many swine feeding at a distance from them. The demons began to entreat him, saying, 'If you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine.'" I think that's a strange thing, and I suppose maybe you do too, I don't know, but they asked to go into a herd of pigs. We raised pigs growing up, and they're not particularly mean unless you allow them to be mean, but here they said, "We want to go into a herd of pigs." And I think what we can see there is that they want a bodily home. They want to indwell some sort of physical form. They are spiritual beings with no physical embodiment, but they long for that. Matthew 12:43 through 45, This is what Jesus says. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, that's talking about a demon being cast out. It says it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and it does not find it. It is restless. It cannot find rest just being out there. It says, then it says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. And then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That's the way it will also be with this evil generation. Now, there's a lot in that passage about when something's cast out. If there's someone who's demon-possessed and that demon is cast out, if they are not, then if they don't receive the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that that demon's not going to come back in. And that's why it's not just casting out a demon, but it's also talking to a person about salvation and bringing them to Christ. But the point I wanted to make with that passage is simply that demons desire to possess things. And if humans, if they can, if they can't, they'll take animals and here they wanted to go into some pigs. So with Jesus casting out of these men, why the pigs? Probably because pigs were unclean, and they're like, well, that'll be a great home for us. And Jesus says, go, and these 2,000 pigs, we read in another passage that there's 2,000 of them, and they run down, and what do? They kill the pigs because they're violent. We just see these characteristics. They wanted someplace to go, some other living creature. They desire a bodily home. The next thing we can learn about demons hate God's creatures. Last part of 32 says they came out, went to the swine, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished in the waters. That's the violent inherent in demons. They immediately kill the demons. They hate life because God created life, and so they want to take life. Whatever God did, they want to do opposite. There was no need to kill the pigs. They did it because they hate God's creatures. And last thing I want to talk about is demons want to thwart Jesus' plans. I want to jump to 34. We'll go back and get the places that I missed here. But 34, it said they all came out to see Jesus. And instead of saying, you cured these two demoniacs, and they are now free. Their chains are gone, right, that we just sang. They said, what did you do? Get out of here. We don't want you here. Please leave. They implored him to leave. Because the demons knew that there was value in those pigs, and now that farmer had lost all that value, and they were attempting to thwart God's plan. They can't thwart God's plan. They can't, but they want to. Demon possession is real. Demons are violent. They're theologically correct. They desire a bodily home. They hate God's creatures. They want to thwart God's plan. And that's just a little bit about our enemy. And the point is, spiritual warfare is real, and we have to be very, very alert to it. First Peter says, our enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. You can just picture the cougar or the lion or whatever it is in the jungle just ready to pounce, his shoulders moving back and forth and just ready to see that unsuspecting person jump out at them. That is our enemy. We have a real enemy, the warfare's real, and many times we ignore it or don't even realize it. George Johnson in the New York Times in October 1997 wrote about the University of California and the Space Telescope Science Institute. They released a photograph from the Hubble telescope of a massive hidden star called the Pistol Star. It is 25,000 light years away, which means if you traveled at the speed of light, it would take 25,000 years to get there. It's a long way away. It's almost at the center of the Milky Way. It's as bright as 100 million of our suns. It's as large as the space inside the Earth's orbit around the sun. It is massive. It is incredibly bright. And you cannot see it. Human eye, no telescope can see it because it's surrounded by this cloud of dust. And the only reason the Hubble telescope was able to get it is because it took some radiation measurements and stuff like that that I don't understand. They did a computer-generated model of it, and the photo they released was a computer-generated model of this is probably what it looks like. And so there is this massive, bright, incredible star that we never can see but is out there. 100 million times brighter than the sun, and you cannot see it. And just like that, huge realities like the star not being perceptible, there are huge realities that are out there that are just as amazing and scary, but we can't see. There is a spiritual realm out there that people cannot perceive. But just because scientific instruments can't measure the spiritual world doesn't mean that it's not real. And as believers, we need to be aware of it. But the good news is what we see next. Jesus says, a thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I come so that they could have life and have it abundantly. That gives us hope so we can know that even though there's a huge war raging about us all the time, we can see in this passage, Jesus has complete control over the spiritual world. Jesus has complete control over the spiritual world. Look in verse 32 through 34. It can be intimidating to talk about the reality of a spiritual world around us and the reality of demons and their work. And it can be easy to focus on the enemy and forget about that no matter what they can do, how evil they are, that Jesus is stronger and has authority over them and loves us and will protect us and is in control. So we need to remember the truth. We've already won the war. When Jesus died on the cross, he took care of the power of sin. And when he rose from the dead, he took care of the power of death. And those who trust in Christ and receive him into their life as their Savior and their Lord, who says, what you say goes in my life, that person can never be lost, can never fall into Satan's hands. Doesn't mean Satan's not going to tempt us or try to bring trials to us or hurt us, but Jesus is stronger and Jesus is better and Jesus loves us more. I mean, he loves us and all that stuff. We see this passage that he's complete control because, listen, look in verse 32. I love this. First part of 32, he said to them, go. It's the only word we hear Jesus speaking in this passage. Go, right? One word, and they scatter because he is in control over the spiritual world. He commanded with a word. It's the only thing. And Matthew puts an exclamation point there, right? Go, he says. Mark records a bit more of what Jesus said. But Matthew is writing to show that Jesus can control the spiritual world with a word. He doesn't touch these demoniacs. He doesn't do anything. He speaks one word to show his authority over the spiritual world. And that's why we stress that believers should be reading the God's word on a regular basis, because the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It determines the thoughts and intents of the heart, or it judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. It speaks into our lives and has power over the spiritual world. And so we should be diving into God's word. If he can control a demon whose name is Legion, who these two men were extremely violent, so much so that no one could ever go to where they were at, and Jesus comes up and says one word, and the whole reality of these guys' life changes. Why wouldn't we be diving in to his word to know more about that? Jesus commanded with the word. He shows he has complete authority over the spiritual realm. And then when he commanded with the word, his authority became known. Look in verse 33. The herdsmen ran away. They went to the city, reported everything, including what happened to the demoniacs. He displayed his power. People started talking about it. Herdsmen went into the town. They said, this guy said one word. And they and these demons, these guys out there, they knew these guys. The people knew to stay up from wherever they were at, to stay away from them. He says, these guys are changed. One of the gospels says that they came and the guy was sitting down in his right mind, talking with Jesus, not something he had done in a long time. You know, talking with people. Their town would no longer be plagued by these two demoniacs. But it cost them a whole herd of pigs, and the people wanted to go see what had happened. It was a powerful scene, and Jesus was made known in these parts, so much so that they said, we don't want this anymore. You leave. It costs too much to know Jesus. And that's what happens when Jesus starts exerting his authority over the spiritual world. People's lives are radically changed, and people start talking about that. This person who used to live this way no longer has those same appetites, but are living this way. And the person who talked this way or lived this way or did these things, now they're totally opposite. They're living a different life. What is going on? And Jesus exerts his authority over the spiritual world, and people are released from their spiritual chains, and people in town start talking about lives that are being changed. And that would draw people. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing that we started, because our most powerful weapon in the spiritual world, because we can't fight it, Scripture says so, is prayer. That's our battle. That's our war. You look in Ephesians 6, we're going to look at that in a little bit, but Ephesians 6, it says, put on this whole armor of God and then get the word, the sword of the word, and pray. That's our battle. We begin praying for people who have demons oppressing them or possessing them, who are tormenting them, who have made their lives a wreck. And we begin praying and loving them and showing up, and they are radically changed from what they were to what Christ is making them. And people in town start saying, what is going on over there? That neighbor who was a drug dealer is going to church over there. What is that about? That guy who would shout hateful things is now going and serving in the church over there, and he's a loving guy. What happened to that person? Because when Jesus displays his authority over a person's life, his authority becomes known. But it's important to note in 34, it's important to note that in 34, Jesus was rejected. Behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they implored him to leave their region. Small, probably, I know some people think that demon possession is the most unbelievable part of the story. For me, that's the most unbelievable part of the story. That this city saw the transformation of these guys, saw Jesus' authority, and the town said, no thanks. It shows that people cared more about possessions than people. It shows that when they saw Jesus' authority, it scared them. They wanted nothing to do with it. They just wanted to go back to their regular lives and just not deal with the spiritual realm. They just didn't want anything extraordinary happening to them. They just wanted to put their blinders on and live how they wanted to live. And when we go out into the world and we see people transform, there are still people who are going to reject. But that shouldn't stop us. It didn't stop Jesus. It doesn't say the next verse that Jesus stopped ministering because the town rejected him. It just says he went on and on and on. And that's the case with us. We keep going in spite of them rejecting Jesus. He has authority over the spiritual world, but he's not going to force himself on people who don't want him. We serve a warrior who has won. He has won the war, but not everyone wants to serve with him. Even when he displayed his authority, they rejected him. So we need to be aware of the spiritual warfare going on around us, and it should comfort us and encourage us knowing that Jesus has authority over the spiritual realm. Whatever he says goes. It's critical for our walk and our mission that we fight the spiritual battle. Otherwise, we're not addressing the root of the problem. If we're not addressing the spiritual part of a person's life, we are not addressing their greatest need. The story was told about a mental hospital. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a good parable anyway. It was told that they devised an unusual test to determine if a person was in their right mind. They'd turn on some water in a room to where the water in the sink would overflow, and they'd tell the person who was being evaluated if they're still in their right mind. They gave them a mop, and they said, go clean up the mess. And if the person started mopping without turning off the water, they knew that person wasn't right. Because they could mop and mop and mop and mop, and it would never be taken care of. But when a person went and turned off the water first and then started mopping, they knew maybe this person was on the right track. And that's a kind of a good parable for Christians, because we are confronted with a spiritual battle, and it is hitting us all the time. And it produces effects in people's lives where they have marriages that are hurting, and they have children that they don't know exactly what to do with, or they have relationships that they just can't make work, or they have financial problems that they just can't figure out. And if we go and try to fix those things without fixing the spiritual problem, we're mopping the floor with the water still on. Because the problem is the spiritual. The core is the spiritual. We need to remember our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is not each other. It's not the lost. It's not different people who have different political views than us. Our enemy is Satan. That is our enemy. And our sole mission, the Bible tells us, is to reconcile people to God through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So the question is today, have you realized you're in a spiritual battle? Is that something that you're aware of? Or maybe today you just come to the realization, there is a spiritual world that is impacting my life, and I've been ignoring it. Or maybe there's some aspect of your life that you're not turning the authority of Jesus over to because Satan's got a foothold in your life, and Jesus wants authority over it. Or maybe you're someone who's never trusted in Christ, and you were vulnerable spiritually, and you need to trust in Christ for the first time so that you can say, I am one of God's children, and I want to spend eternity with him, and I want the forgiveness for my sins. I'm going to have you bow your heads and think. I don't know how God could use this sermon, but if today he's moving in your heart to make a decision, I encourage you to make that decision today. If you've been resisting, it's because there's a spiritual battle wanting, there's our enemies wanting you to resist submitting whatever it is to God. If he can keep you ineffective, if he can keep you away from God, if he can keep you trapped, if he can keep you chained up, that is his goal. And today you can be free. We read and sung today, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. And he cannot have access to you unless you allow it. How would God have you respond? Heavenly Father, I come to you and ask that you would move right now. I praise you, God, that Jesus has authority over all things, that he sits at your right hand and has authority over the spiritual world, over the physical world, that he is in control, no matter what it looks like. Looks like Satan is winning down here. When we look at it just objectively, we see evil in this world. We see people calling evil good and good things evil. Sometimes the world seems upside down. But God, we trust and know and believe that you are in control. And that this spiritual war, sometimes we don't pay enough attention to. God, I pray this would stir us to prayer and to your word so that we could fight the fight that matters. God, move in our hearts right now. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.